Galatians chapter 6, resuming our study at verse 14. So it says, "But may it never be that I would boast," this is Paul speaking, same word, kakakomai, "except in the cross." The word for cross is S-T-A-U-R-O-S, stauros. So he's going to boast in the cross, which of course refers to the work of Christ on the cross, not his work. These Pharisees are boasting about their work and what they're doing for Jesus. Paul's boasting about what Jesus did for us. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here he gives us the full title. Lord means his deity. Jesus is his humanity, and Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the anointed one. Anointed to do what? Well, he's anointed to fulfill the promise. He is the promise. He's the fulfillment of the promise that you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone. That's his mission. So you got his deity, his humanity, and his mission. And that's a complete phrase that we use when we describe all those things. Through is the Greek word dia, which means by means of, D-I-A, which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The word world here is the cosmos, the cosmos. Now, of course, Paul has a lot to boast about. If Paul wanted to, you know, to measure his credentials with these Jewish people that are coming in and perverting Bible doctrine, he could blow them out of the water. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, he gives a little pedigree, you might say. And that's only if you just go up about 1, 2, 3, about 5 or 6 pages, you're going to hit Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. And I'll start with 4. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh." Confidence in the flesh means in what I am. Here it's not standing for his old sin nature. It just stands for what I am. "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more." So I'll translate that. That means if you think you're hot stuff, let me give you my credentials. I like to do this myself with my fellow colleagues here on the faculty because I have a law degree, which we all have law degrees on the faculty. And then the next degree you can get as a lawyer is called an LLM, which is a Master's of Law. And a couple of people on the faculty have a Master's of Law. I have 2 Master's of Law, but I can even go further than that because I've got another degree which takes 5 more years to get, and that's called a Doctor of Juridical Science. And so those are very rare. Very, very, very few lawyers, let alone law professors, have that degree. So I could kakakamai more than anybody on this faculty because I got 2 LLMs. There's only one other person that has a Doctor of Juridical Science, but they don't have 2 LLMs. So when that person goes, I'll be the only one with the SJD and 2 LLMs, so I could be kakakamaiing all day long to these people. So when they say, "Oh man, you don't really have the academic power and the credentials, really? Come look at my wall over here." Or they might say, "Well, you don't really write much scholarly stuff, really? I got over 100 things that I've published already." Well, your language doesn't sound very well, very lawyerly-like. Well, I can do that language, too. I like my military language, which communicates much better. And as you know, the New Testament is written in military language. You have Attic Greek, you have Doric Greek, you have Greek that's much more polished than the Koine Greek. Koine Greek is pretty rough. It's street language. But see, street language communicates a lot better than pontificating with run-on prepositional phrases that nobody understands, except for a couple of people. And no one ever reads, except for the person that wrote it, and maybe one other person. And it's there for all time in some book somewhere, and that's about it. So Paul's doing the same thing. He said, "Although I myself," verse 4, "might have confidence even in the flesh." In other words, even in my own credentials, my own background. "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more," verse 5, "circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel." So basically, he starts with the fact that he is a Jew. And the Jewish race is the superior race, according to the Word of God. And that's just the way it is. People, "Oh, you're a racist." Well, you know, that's what the Word of God says. The Jews are the God's chosen people. They are a superior race than all the other races that are on the planet. I didn't write it. So, but that's just the way it is. And so that's where Paul starts. In other words, "I'm better than all the Gentiles." Well, that's true. you're superior than the Gentile races. And that is very true. The Jewish race is the last race that God created on the planet. And that's the way it is. So he starts out with that fact. And he was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, I'm in. Now, the Mosaic law required you to be circumcised on the eighth day. So if you're they would call these things proselytes. In the Old Testament, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to, and you believed in the Messiah, then the Jews would bring you in to their culture, but you had to be circumcised and you had to adopt all the Jewish customs. They call them proselytes. And so, but see, you weren't circumcised on the eighth day. So even if you're now Jewish because you adopted the Jewish faith, which of course is believe in Christ, this is before the Messiah came, Paul says, look, I was born into it. I didn't have to be, my parents didn't have to be brought in. I didn't have to be brought in as an adult Gentile. I was born into it. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Of the tribe of Benjamin. So now he's honing his credentials down a little bit. You know there's 13 tribes, right? Because Joseph had two kids by his Egyptian wife. And so there's not 12, there's 13. And the best tribes you could be from was Judah or Benjamin. Benjamin is better than Judah because they were known as the fighting tribe. That's where all the warriors came from. King Saul, the first king of the Jews, was from the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the rulership tribe is Judah, that's true. But the tribe of Benjamin, everybody respected the tribe of Benjamin. So if you had to be born of the Jewish tribes, the two best are Judah or Benjamin, and the third would probably be the Levites. The worst tribe is Dan, the worst of the worst. And so he's bragging, I'm born in the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is the top Hebrew of all the Hebrews. I've got all the credentials. My birth certificate has all this stuff on it. Now, did he do anything about that? No, that's just the way it is. I mean, you know, I like to brag about some of the people in my past. And the ones that aren't any good, I don't brag about them. But we all have got people in our past that you might say, well, that was a wonderful person. So he's Hebrews of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, my credentials in the flesh, I'm the top human you could get in terms of a physical specimen, in terms of those credentials. And then he says, as to the law. Now let's go talk about my education. As to the law, a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a top Pharisee. And he studied under the top scholars of his day. So he's a Pharisee, which means most Jews didn't reach up to the level of Pharisee. He graduated from the theological seminary, which meant he was a lawyer. He was a student of the law. But then the next level after that, he would be called a scribe. The next level after a scribe is to be a Pharisee. And the next level after that is to be on the Sanhedrin. And he was on the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees in touch with the high priest. He was right there with the high priest. They recognized him as a top genius, as a category of someone that should be on the Sanhedrin. So as a Pharisee, as to zeal, in other words, how committed am I to my Jewish religion? And then again, this is the Jewish religion. These aren't born-again Jews. These are Jews that think they're saved because they're born Jews and they keep the law. He wasn't saved at this time. But as to zeal, as his commitment, he was a persecutor of the church, ecclesia. In other words, part of being a top Jew was you're not ambivalent about your faith. If you believe in your faith, then you're going to persecute people that try to destroy the faith. And that's what he's saying he's doing. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless in human eyes, not in God's eyes. In human eyes, they couldn't find that he did anything wrong. He kept every Sabbath. He kept every holy day. He kept all the little things they had to do in terms of the Mishnah. He did it all. You couldn't outwardly spot anything about Paul that was outside the law. Outwardly, he appeared perfect. Now, inside, he's rotten because you can't be saved by keeping the law. He was self-righteous. That's why Paul described himself as the worst sinner that ever lived, not because he killed a couple of Christians here and there. It's because he was the most self-righteous person that ever lived. Self-righteous means you're better than everybody else, and you know it, and you let them know it. As to zeal persecuted the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So in other words, all these wonderful things that I have, they don't mean a thing. In fact, I'm not going to read further, but he says basically, he counts them all as human excrement as he comes to his conclusion. For the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge about God, Jeremiah chapter 9, if I can get that knowledge, I'd rather have that. And all my credentials, I count them as human excrement. I'll spare you from the word this morning. But that's the rest of Philippians. That's what he thought about his credentials. But he basically said, if you want to brag about your credentials, you people that came in and bewitched these Galatians, no, they can't talk about my credentials. I'm like their superior in every way. You name it, I'm their superior. But see, he didn't care about all that stuff. But he said, if you did care about it, if you're impressed by credentials, look at my credentials, if that will cause you to get away from these idiots and go back to me. Because a lot of people are impressed with the credentials. But again, we know from the Bible, the person doesn't count. It's the word that counts. People come and go. The word stays the same all the time. That's why in the book of Hebrews, God didn't let us know who wrote Hebrews. Doesn't matter who wrote it. It's a marvelous book because it's the word that counts. In fact, in the book of John, John never says, I'm the writer of the book of John. He just referred to himself as that disciple, that other disciple, the disciple who Jesus loved. So he did it in the third person. But it was John, of course. So he says, verse 14, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The world here is the cosmos. The world consists of the cosmic systems in your book. It's all the thoughts that are outside of God's thoughts is the world. And it's not all evil. A lot of the world is eaten up with sincerity. We saw sincerity last hour, what that means. I'm sincere. God doesn't care about your sincerity. He just compares about your, are you studying doctrine? Do you know doctrine? And so the world is anything outside of God. And the world can have good things. In other words, it's a good thing to help the poor. It's a good thing, as Judas indicated. Yeah, it's a good thing to help the poor. It's a good thing to help less fortunate. It's a good thing to help old people across the street. It's a good thing to do this, a good thing to do that. But that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. And it doesn't save you. So Satan's a genius. He uses good more than sin to deceive people. And we saw in the doctrine of human good, evil is a coin that has two sides. One side is sin, which we all can get that. That's easy. Drinking, whatever it is, adultery, whatever your sin thing is. We all recognize what sin is. But see, very few people turn the coin over and look at the other side. The other side of that coin called evil is human good. And that is evil. And that's what Satan promotes, is this evil. And he's a genius at doing it. And we've seen two of his prime things. One of his prime tools he uses is equality, which everybody says, oh, that's nice. Let's all be equal. It's evil. And he uses that to stir up great discontentment and jealousy amongst people. We see that in our culture today. It's not fair. They got it and I don't. Well, that's evil. Evil. In fact, one of the Ten Commandments says what? Do not envy what your neighbor has in terms of property, wealth, or anything else. It's evil. It's a sin. But they think it's a virtue. His second strong thing is religion. He loves religion. Religion works religion. You want to get to heaven? You got to work. You got to be good. You got to hustle. You got to do the taboos. You got to do the bum, 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 bum. He deceives people with religion. And the third one is his biggest one. And that's love. Why get so concerned about the Bible and be so dogmatic and be like a fanatic over every word and studying these things categorically? Let's just love each other. Why can't we just all love each other? Well, who's against that? Well, most people, they're not against that. But it's evil. It's evil. Because God says very clearly, he is not the father of all. See, that's what they say. God's the father of all. That's a lie. He's not the father of all. He's only your father if you're saved. If you're not saved, he's not your daddy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, your daddy's the devil. Jesus made it very clear. In fact, in Hebrews, we mentioned that book before, the Holy Spirit says, if you're not a believer, you're a nothos. You're a nothos. You've seen that word before. That word is translated as bastard. Now, I know in your King James Version, and even in the New American Standard Version, they translate it as illegitimate child. That's not the Greek word for illegitimate child. This is the Greek word for a bastard. That means he's not your daddy. You're a bastard. We were all born bastards. Well, you say, well, I had a father and a mother. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from the divine perspective. You are born in the kingdom of Satan, not in the kingdom of God. You're born again. Now you're in the kingdom of God. But see, that's how Satan gets people. God's the father of all. Well, not what the Bible says. Or the other one they like is, well, we're all brothers and sisters. No, you're not. The only brothers and sisters, that's the Greek word for adolphos. In the interest of time, I won't draw it up on the board, but that's adolphos. And we've seen that word translated many times where Paul will say, the brethren. The brethren are born-again believers. Yes, you're all brothers with other born-again believers. We're all the family of God. We're all brothers and sisters. But the unbeliever's not my brother and sister. No, absolutely not. In fact, if you come from a family where you have a sister or a brother and they're an unbeliever, they're not your brother in Christ. They're your brother in the flesh, but they're not your brother in Christ. But see, that's what Satan does. Who's against equality? We would raise our hand here. Who's against love? We'll raise our hand here. Who's against doing good in religion? We raise our hand here. Now, somebody's wrong. Either I'm wrong teaching the word of God, or they're wrong. Well, I don't force you to make your choice. You make your choice. But I agree with you, somebody's wrong. Yeah. So somebody is horribly wrong. Not just wrong. We're diametrically opposed. We're not even anywhere near the... There's no compromise. There's no compromise with Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine is dogmatic. That's why legalists hate Bible doctrine, because there's no wiggle room. They don't like it. In fact, if Jesus Christ was alive today, they wouldn't invite him to speak at a church. He's too dogmatic. Because Jesus talked a lot about hell and the hell of fire, and that's where you're going. They don't want to hear that. No, that's too offensive. We don't want that. We just want to love everybody. Okay. No, they wouldn't invite Jesus back twice. They might have him come once. They wouldn't have him back a second time. Too divisive. But Bible doctrine is very divisive. Remember what Jesus said? He said what? Remember that passage? Don't think I've come to bring peace to a family. I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. And if you stand for Bible doctrine, I will set mother against father, brother against sister, husband against wife, whatever the pairing you want to make, boyfriend against girlfriend. There's no compromise. So see, the liberals say, well, Jesus wants to bring us all together. No, he doesn't. That's not what he said. No, it's very divisive, very divisive. But see, religion doesn't like that. Oh, I just all get together. Why concern yourself with these things? That's Satan talking. He's a genius. So that's why Paul said, look, I'm not of this. I almost said a bad word. I'm not of the cosmos. I'm not of the cosmos at all. He says, through which the cosmos has been crucified to me. Crucified to me? I don't give a damn about the cosmos. I'm not getting involved with that nonsense. I'm keeping my focus on Bible doctrine. What does God have to say? And I to the world. So the world has nothing to do with me, and I have nothing to do with the world. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul's not interacting with people. He interacts with them all the time. He gave the gospel. He set up churches. He did all sorts of stuff. He just didn't get sucked into the vortex of the cosmos. And Satan's system is the cosmos, and he's a genius. And if you don't have Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to resist Satan. They will suck you in and chew you up and spit you out the other end. Haven't got a chance. Verse 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcised circumcision, but a new creation. The word new is kine, which means new in quality. That is covered in 1 Corinthians 5:17. When you're born again, you are new in quality. You're a new species. You're born again. You're kine. So he's saying it don't matter if you're circumcised or if you're not circumcised. It doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't save you. It doesn't make you spiritual. The thing that you got to concern with is that you're a new creation now. You're a church age believer. The new covenant is with you. And to whom much is given, much is required. Verse 16. And those who will walk By this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. So this is the select few, because not all believers will stay with Bible doctrine. They won't. And that's why it says, and those who will walk, that word is peripateo, that means your lifestyle, by this rule. In other words, this rule is you walk in the light of Bible doctrine, not in the light of the cosmos, which is not light at all. It's a darkness. And then for you people, peace, that word is irene, and here it stands for prosperity, rewards to you. You're going to have fantastic rewards. You'll be ruling universes. Do you want to rule universes or Pluto? I want to rule universes in the new heavens and the new earth. If you don't get with Bible doctrine, you won't even rule a square acre, a 40 acres and a mule on Pluto. That's it. So prosperity to you, for these people that walk by Bible doctrine, and mercy be upon them. Mercy is grace in action. Your whole world is about grace. That's you. You're grace-oriented to life. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Grace orientation to life. Hey, you pinpoint your vision towards God. And what the world does, oh well, sucks to be the world. I'm not of this world. Yeah, you're in the world, but I'm not of the world. We saw the same thing in Corinthians. And upon the house of Israel, the Israel of God, rather. Who is the Israel of God? Well, that's the believing Jews, Romans chapter 11, verse 5. If you are circumcised, it's okay also. That's what Paul's saying. Look, if you're circumcised already, that's okay too. You know, that doesn't mean that you're outside of the church age because you're circumcised. You can be circumcised or not circumcised. So the Israel of God is the believing Jews. You can go to Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Most Jews in the church age, that's part of the mystery doctrine, that's a blindness on them. And that's just the way it is. They're intelligent. The Jewish race are intelligent people. They're talented. In every society they go, they raise to the top. They do. It's the way it is. If you're honest about history, that's the way it is. But very few believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they think, if they believe in God at all, that they're going to be saved by doing good. They get sucked into the do-good stuff. And many Jews are all into doing good and helping the Crippled Children Foundation, this, that, and the other thing. They're going to hell. Very sincere, very nice, sweet people going to hell, because they reject God's good and they want to substitute their good. They want God to approve them. And who is approved? The man that's approved is the one that God approves, not humans. So other humans will build big monuments to a lot of people. They did great things, great things, great things. Doesn't mean a thing. Dead man bones in the grave, and they'll be destined for a place that they chose other than heaven. So 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. So the trouble for me is what? Well, it's a trouble for Paul when he sees the Galatians that were going so well, very hot for Bible doctrine, everything's going great. He leaves, boom. Now, they can't lose their salvation, but they got sucked into the cosmos, and it causes him problems. Why? Well, he's got to go back in and teach him again. Send in Titus, send in, you know, Timothy, send in some pastor teachers, get them straightened out. You're causing me trouble. And so if you really said you loved me before, remember I said, we studied this before, he said in his letter earlier in Galatians, you people love me so much, you would have torn out your eyes and given to me if it was possible. So if you want to not cause me trouble, stay with Bible doctrine, please. That's how you honor me. And that's how you honor Bible doctrine. Just stay with it, because I've got enough trouble. Now, the brand marks here, they refers to the brand marks of Jesus. Well, Paul was very familiar with the Romans. And the Romans, for the Roman soldiers, they'd have a brand mark which is put on the hand. So if you're a Roman soldier back in the day, they would brand mark your legion and the fact that you're a Roman soldier when you went into basic training. So that would be with you for the rest of your life. It wasn't a tattoo. It was a brand, like a cattle. And you were branded. So Paul was the superstar apostle of all the apostles. We know that. He was the chief of all the apostles. So he says, look, I've got the brand marks of Jesus on my body. I bear these brand marks. So it's the invisible brand mark, because his responsibility, he's talking about responsibility. You're the chief apostle. You've got a lot of responsibility. A lot of it. And the buck stops with you. And Peter recognized he was the chief apostle in 2 Peter. He was the chief apostle. So he bears a lot of responsibility. He's the one that started the church age in terms of the Christian churches. He didn't start the church age. I mean, he started this spreading of Christianity. Paul did. He's the one that went on these missionary journeys and started these churches and organized pastor teachers and wrote the letters and did all these things. And, of course, he had the physical marks on his body. He describes that, of course, also in his other letters. He was whipped by the Jews. He was whipped by the Romans. He was stoned to death. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked several times, not just once. Starved out. Oh, yeah. He did a lot of, there was a lot of things put in his way, and he bore these things. And, of course, the one that got him was the thorn in the flesh. That's the one that got him. That pain must have been so excruciating, because all the other sufferings that he had, he never said, take it away, take it away, take it away. He just says, the Lord's will, like Job. I'll go through this suffering, and the Lord's got better things on the other end. But the thorn in the flesh, ooh, that got him. That got him in Corinthians. He said, take it away, take it away, take it away. And of course, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'll take it away when the time comes. Now, he received that thorn in the flesh after he went to the third heaven and peeked around a little bit. Remember that he came back. And that caused him, I mean, can you imagine if you went to heaven and you could look around? One, you wouldn't want to come back. Guarantee it. Oh, I want to come back. No, you wouldn't. That's how marvelous it is. You would have no desire to come back. He didn't want to come back. I'm done. I'm good. But God brought him back. And he got to see things he didn't write down. He said, I'm not permitted to write it down, anything. But it caused him a big head. Who else can claim to go to heaven and come back? Nobody. And so he had, you know, the shot in the arm to his ego must have been fantastic to what he saw. And so he got the thorn in the flesh to orient him back to reality. Dude, you're back on the earth now. And let me tighten you up a little bit just to get you oriented. And God knows what will tighten people up. In other words, you might not need a thorn in the flesh to tighten you up that much. But if you stray off the path of Bible doctrine, I guarantee you, he will tighten you up. And that's called the doctrine of reversionism. You say, well, I don't want to. Too late. Too late for you. Because the doctrine of reversionism doesn't apply to a believer that's saved. Here's the X, Y, Z. X is when you're born in Satan's kingdom. Y is when you're born again. Now you're a believer. And you're expected to reach maturity here. Most believers, when they're born again, they go straight into the cosmos. They never even start the journey on this line to learn Bible doctrine. They are not candidates for the divine discipline that we see in the Bible under the concept of reversionism. They're not candidates. They don't know anything. Reversionism means you got to know something and then you go back, right? If you don't know anything, you can't be punished for reversionism. Ah, but you, everybody in this room, sorry, hate to tell you, you've gotten somewhere on this line. I don't know where. It's none of my business. If you turn back, yeah, have a nice day. You are a candidate for reversionism. And the Lord says, who I love, which is you, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's what it says. Why? Well, to get you oriented and get you back on this line so you can be a 4-star general. Don't sell yourself out for a mess of pottage. Now, what gets most people off this line when they're going around? It's not adversity. Adversity will not get you off this line. What gets you off the line? Prosperity is what does it. You'll get a little bit of good times. Oh, I never had that good time before. And that will get you off the line. How do we know? Well, that's what got David off the line. That's what got Solomon off the line. Lots of people fall out of the march. That's what got Saul off the line. Saul never came back. He died the sin unto death. Now, David and Solomon did come back. But that's what will get you, is prosperity. That's why great nations collapse. They don't collapse because of adversity. They collapse because people have it too good. And they forget where it comes from. And they get apathetic, and the nation's gone. like our nation. These people have no idea where these things that they have come from. Really, you're driving down a paved road? I could take you to parts of the world, there is no pavement. There's no running water. There's no electricity. And you people have it so well, you're living in Never Never Land. So all you got to bitch about now is equality. Dude, everybody in this country is privileged beyond your imagination. And so the fact that somebody has a little bit more or a little bit less, who cares? I care. Why do you care? Because you're an idiot. Okay. I'm not speaking to you. I'm just speaking in general terms. For now on, let no one cause trouble for me. That's what he means. For I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. So this refers to his fact that he's the top apostle. It also refers to the fact, you want to talk about suffering? Because these Pharisees that came in after Paul, oh, we suffered to come way out here. I've got more on the suffering, physical suffering stuff, than any of these people put together. And he suffered terribly in his mortal body. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. So the grace, of course, again, the word is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It's the plan, it's the policy, it's the purpose of God. It's the grace of God. That's everything. That's the maximum amount of Bible doctrine you can sum up in one word, grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we've got every opportunity to reach maturity now. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's used the full title. We studied that before, what that meant. And these are believers he's writing to. Be with your spirit. That's the word pneuma, your spirit. In other words, he doesn't use the word psuche, which means your soul. Two distinct words here. Why does he use the word? Why does the Holy Spirit allow Paul to write in his own big hand the word pneuma? Well, because that's the key. When you're here as a carnal believer, now as a believer, you have a human spirit, right? You have a soul. You have a body. We call you a trichotomous being. Tri means three. When you're born, you just have this, a soul and a body. You're a dichotomous being. When you're born here, you don't have a human spirit. When you're born again, you become a trichotomous being, a human spirit. This is the key to everything. Because the first thing you get when you're born again, you get 40 things. You get a human spirit. And to that human spirit, God imputes simultaneously the righteousness of God, the eternal life of God. All these things suck into the human spirit. The human spirit is merged with your whole, with your soul. They merge together. You'll never lose it again. Now, Jesus, of course, had a unique parting. His human spirit went to heaven when he died, physical death. His physical body went to the tomb, and his human soul went to hell, the compartment of hell there called paradise. And then all three were reunited when he rose from the dead. New physical body, of course. The old physical body just disintegrated right there in the tomb. Gone, dust to dust. But see, you need that human spirit to be saved. We were already saved. But you need the human spirit to learn Bible doctrine. Without a human spirit, you cannot learn Bible doctrine. That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, Bible doctrine is foolishness to the psychikos man, the soulish man. The psychikos man is a human without a human spirit. Because it says, the things of the Bible doctrine are spiritually discerned. You got to have a human spirit or you can't understand it. You can't. That's why he uses the word spirit here. Recognizing that you've got to use your volition to say, I'm going to get here, and then I'm going to stay learning Bible doctrine. Now, to be saved, that takes 5 seconds. That's a one-shot decision in time. To get here, lots of decisions over the course of your life. You might say, well, I didn't get Bible doctrine until I was like 60. Okay, well, you've got 20 years to go. You can get to maturity in 20 years, and your testimony will be, hey, I was an idiot until I was 60. Myself, my own personal experience, I wish I would have had a Bible teacher at 15 or 10 or whenever I was saved. I don't remember when I was saved. My mom gave me the gospel. I don't remember what that was. Who knows? I identified that I was saved as a teenager, but I also identified I didn't know nothing. And I also identified I'd like to know something. But see, my pastor teacher wasn't dropped in my lap until I was about 27. I heard little bits here and there, but not consistent teaching. Now, that's God's timing. And that's the way it is. So his timing, God's got to put all this mosaic together, which he does. And his timing is perfect. But his guarantee is, if you want to reach maturity, I will keep you alive until you do so. And that's a promise, and God can't lie. So if you want to live that long, you'll live that long. And nothing can take you out. Not the COVID, not a car accident, nothing. And his timing is perfect. So if you know a loved one that did die, apparently you say, well, they died early. There's no such thing. God knows everything billions of years ago. And so therefore, there are no, oops, caught blindsided by that. No, knows everything. He knows where you're going to end up. He knows the day of your death and my death. And so you don't know. That's the, you say, why am I doing this stuff? Because you don't know. And you're said to be alive so you can glorify God in the angelic conflict, which is going on all around you. Most churches have no idea about the angelic conflict or Satan's policies. The world, as Paul said. So that's why he says your spirit, because your spirit's the key. You remember, spirituality is two concepts, just to remind ourselves. One, the absolute side. You're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. That doesn't refer to your human spirit. That refers to your spirituality. That's the absolute side of spirituality. And then there's a relative side. The relative side deals with where you are on this line. Oh, I'm a freshman. My spiritual life, I'm a freshman. Or I'm a sophomore, I'm a junior, I'm a senior, I'm a graduate school. I'm in postgraduate school. That's the relative side of your spirituality. But Paul's referring to both. He's referring to your absolute side, so he's saying stay in filling with the Holy Spirit, your absolute side of your spirituality, and then the relative side of your spirituality. Now, you should be able to distinguish those two, but that's what he means. So Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. And then he says, brethren, that's the word adolphos, which means all fellow believers. All fellow believers have equal opportunity. You want to talk about equality? The only true equality for a believer is right here. Because it doesn't matter your sex, your gender, your age, your IQ, your wealth, nothing. Every believer has equal opportunity to reach maturity, guaranteed. That's the only true equality you will ever have in this life. As a born-again believer, first of all, be a believer, and then every believer has an equal opportunity to reach maturity. That's what God says. Regardless of your handicaps, oh, I was too rich, I was too poor, I've got this disease, I got that disease, whatever. You'll still reach maturity with your disease, or with your money, or without your money, or with your spouse, or without your spouse, or with your friends, or without your friends. Doesn't matter. Your life is not my life. My life's not your life. But that's the only equality. So there it is. There is no equality in this devil's world. Never will be. People are born unequal in terms of looks. Some people are just ugly. They got hit with the ugly stick coming out. And you might say, I know you've got to say when you see a little baby, oh, it's a beautiful baby. But you're thinking to yourself, that kid is ugly. Hey, that's not the kid's fault. But it's a reality. But we don't say it's an ugly baby. We just say, oh, it's a beautiful baby. Sometimes they mean it. Because some babies are pretty good looking. Some of them, not so much. And then, you know, some ugly babies grow up to be very beautiful people. And some beautiful babies grow up to be very ugly people. Some people are born with high IQs, low IQs. I see them all the time. Not their fault. Some people are born tall. Some people are born short. If you like short people, you're tall. Well, whatever it is. There is no equality on this planet. Only true equality for the believer to reach maturity. Doesn't matter all these other things. You have that equal opportunity. So why didn't I get to be a four-star general when I see you in heaven? Because you didn't want it on earth. It's not that God doesn't want it, because God tells you, I want you to do this. So if God wants you to do it, here's a good prayer. Lord, I'd like that kind of too. So now your will lines up with God's will. And there's a home run, grand slam. But if your will, God, I want this, is not God's will, that's not going to work out too well. But you say, what does God want me to do? I'll tell you right now what God wants you to do. Reach maturity and hold the high ground. Because once you get on the high ground of spiritual maturity, Satan will try to bump you off. Don't let him bump you off. And if you do get bumped off, well, just you're still alive. Go back. That's what David did. He got bumped off. He was up here. He got bumped all the way down here. We crawled his way back up. So, big deal. Big deal that you're an idiot. That I'm an idiot. That I'm a loser. All right, that's not a news flash to me. That's why we have the word mercy here. Is the word mercy that we studied in verse 16. Peace and mercy, prosperity and mercy. Oh, I like that. I want the prosperity of my rewards. And yes, please have mercy on me as I go through this world to try to get them, because I'm an idiot. You know it, and I know it. But just keep me alive a little bit more. Give me another shot. And how many shots, chances will God give you? As long as you say, I want more, you'll get more. The day you say, I'm done, you're done. Now, you might live another 5 years, but you're done. But if you could just say, I want more, he, in his mercy, he will give you. And your cup will overflow. Psalm chapter 23. Your cup of blessings will not just go up to the top. It'll come out overflow. In fact, Psalm 23, it says, goodness and mercy will chase after me all the days of my life. It's much better if it chases after you instead of you chasing after it. You chase after it, you're never going to catch it. Even if you catch it, you don't catch it. Think about that one. That's Solomon. He caught it, didn't catch it, didn't make him happy. Let grace and mercy chase you down. And that's God's promise. You stay with Bible doctrine, I'll chase you down in my timing. But I want it now. Okay, yes, I saw Willy Wonka too. I want it now. Yeah, that's just, just the way it is. You'll get it in his timing. And his timing is perfect. What is your timing? It sucks, right? His timing is absolutely perfect. So, you know what I just do? I just saw the wood in front of you. Just do your day-to-day, because as the Bible says, each day has its own evil. And don't worry about the evil of tomorrow, because it'll be here. Just saw the wood in front of you. Keep taking in Bible doctrine, and he will drop it in your lap. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege. And the last word is amen, which is the Hebrew word, and it means, I believe it. That's all it means, I believe it. Father, we thank you for the amen at the end of this fantastic letter. We thank you for the treasure trove of Bible doctrine that you have revealed to us through the book of Galatians. We know that you have provided these things for us in eternity past to drink from this water so we can grow, so we can grow to maturity. And once we reach maturity, to hold the high ground and to glorify you and not to glorify ourselves. We thank you again, Father. In Christ's name, amen.